Let's pray in silence. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us start the second section. Sing hymn 445. 445. We talk about idol, right? Idol outside the world and idol inside the church. Because most of people, they don't worship God, the true God in the Bible. So very naturally, they have a lot of idol, either the visible idol or invisible idol. And the invisible idol nowadays referring to success, money, enjoyment, sex. These are all become so important, dominate people's heart. And in this kind of culture, we are against the tide. And after we believe in Jesus Christ, we have to exalt Jesus Christ in a position higher than our career success, higher than the money we have, higher than our comfortable living. It's not easy. It's really not easy. When we are very young, we are not facing the reality of the life. We are under the family protection. But once we graduate, we go into the society and facing so many people who are pursuing the success in the world, who are pursuing money, who are pursuing enjoyment, who are pursuing the fame. At that right moment, all of a sudden, we find it so difficult, we become so lonely because we try to exalt Jesus Christ. It's so difficult. So unless God really strengthens our faith, once we have faith, we extend our view, not only the material world, we extend our view into the spiritual world. We are able to see the glorious God. We were able to see the eternity in God's kingdom. And we were able to see the destruction of the world in the coming days. So when we expand our life view into the spiritual realm, and in that moment, we were able to gradually reduce the influence of the idol. Without extending our view into the spiritual realm, strengthen our faith, it's almost impossible. We can against the tide of worshiping the idol. And in the church, inside the church, it's very important. The worker should not be the idol. They are only the instrument used by God. And the second is the work we have done for God should not become the idol. Let's turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 8 and verse 27. Chapter 8, verse 27. The Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to the Gideon and his house. In chapter 8, Gideon did 300 people overcome, in chapter 7, overcome the enemy. And after they defeated the enemy, they received a lot of rewards. Because the enemy been killed, they took away the silver and gold and all the jewelry from the enemy. And in chapter 8, the verse we just read, and Gideon commanded the people to offer all the gold ring or all the silver and use that kind of thing to make an ephod. An ephod actually is a cross a priest have to wear in order to go into the tabernacle, the temple, to worship God. And that ephod was made of the gold. So when every time people wear that ephod or look at that ephod, they just think about Gideon. Oh, this is because of Gideon who led us to overcome the enemy. So that holy cross are supposed to wear to worship God, become a subject to remember Gideon, and that become an idol. Oh. So when we do the holy work, it's very important. We do the whole holy work just like John the Baptist. He said, I am the voice in the wilderness. Voice is to convey an idea. And after idea being conveyed, can you see the voice? No, it disappeared. So when we serve God, we only try to convey the glory, the message of God, and achieve God's purpose. Other than that, we are nothing but human beings. So in the church, when we serve God, don't let that result become an idol. We always want people to know it and want to, through the servitude, try to impress people and try to for our personal glory, and it's not good. So this is an idol. Now they come back to Jeremiah, the teaching material. The theme and theological point, the second part, judgment in the main theme of, is the main theme of Jeremiah's message. He wants God's people to surrender and be submissive to Babylon for survival. The first part, Jeremiah wants them to turn back. Don't worship the idol. Since they refuse it, so God asked him to convey the message, you will be carried to Babylon for exile. And then Jeremiah started to exhort the people, you have to surrender and submissive to Babylon so that you can survive. And of course, a lot of people feel Jeremiah betrayed his own country, right? How can you, the prophet, ask people to surrender? And without looking into the God's purpose. God's purpose is they have to be in exile. And during the time of suffering, and they will repent, and their heart will return to God. That is the real purpose. So they only look into the outer message. Oh, you have to surrender. You are the prophet who don't love the country. And then the last part, and wait for the restoration by God's mercy. So eventually, through God's mercy, they come back to rebuild their own temple and their country. So this is the theme covers the whole book of Jeremiah. Now, theological point. In the whole book of Jeremiah, there are a few points, a very important point, which you can find the whole book. The first one is a sovereign God. Sovereign God means the God who is in control of the history. The God who is in control of a country. The God who is in control of a person. And he is a God of sovereignty. Number A, God is the creator of all. We don't go into the verses. He is creator, so he is the owner of everything he created. Since he is the owner, so he has authority over everything he created. That's called a sovereign Lord. And he is omnipotent. Nothing is impossible to him, omnipotent. And then he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Okay. And number D, and he is sovereign lord of all. Means he is in control of all. Point two. The perpetual covenant between God and his chosen people. This is one of the theological points. Okay. If you don't know, I open the Bible. Let me ask you a question. It's to make your brain to think. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Last Supper bring a bread and after the consecration and say, this is my what? My body, right? And make for you so you can have eternal life, right? And how about that cup? What did Jesus Christ say? Look into the 1 Corinthians chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 25. Have you paid attention to verse 25 before? In same manner, he always took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So, Holy Communion, that cup is a cup of new covenant in my blood. So when we drink that cup, means what? It reminds us that we are the person who make covenant, right? With what kind of covenant? In my blood. So have you think about that? Holy Communion, oh, that cup is a cup of covenant. So what does that mean? When do we make covenant? And what kind of covenant? When do we make covenant? You sign the contract, right? Oh, if you want to sign a contract, very important, huh? Just like you subscribe some of the mobile plan, right? Before you sign the contract, you have to read the whole contract, right? And the more important is the small print, right? Some of the businessmen very tricky, right? Everything looks good, only the small print, the character is very small. And you can see very small is nothing, right? After you sign it, you find out the trick is there. All right. After you sign it, you cannot repent, right? Not repent, you cannot cancel it. All right. Oh. So when you sign the contract, very important, right? Or you want to get a job offer, and then you sign the contract. Oh. Contract has two parts. The first part is the other party has to do something for you. And the second part, you have to do the do something for other party, all right? And so this is a contract. Oh. So covenant, when do we make covenant? When? When do we make covenant with God? When? When do we make covenant? Huh? Who knows? When do we make covenant? You don't know. Baptism. Oh. The time we receive baptism, we make covenant with God. Right? Baptism, first we go into the water means we bow down our head, right? Means we die together with Jesus. And then when our whole body emerges into the water, that means we bury with Jesus Christ, right? But when we get out of the water, that means we resurrected with Jesus Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ washed away our sin, and we make covenant with God in that right moment. And the covenant, the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had died for our sin, he paid price for our salvation. And then the purpose of the covenant is for us to have part with God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. That was our first message Jesus proclaimed. And we have part with the kingdom of God when we receive the baptism, his blood wash away our sin. So every time we receive the Holy Communion is to remind us, we are the person who make covenant with God. Then how about our part? Since we already have a covenant with God, how about our part? What should we do? That is what we have to think about the Holy Communion. So we are making a marital covenant with Jesus Christ in the time of baptism. So the perpetual covenant between God and his chosen people in the time of baptism. Israel worship the idol arouse God's jealousy because there is a marital relationship, right? Just like one day if you fall in love with somebody, right? And somebody just talk with another opposite sex and really enjoy it, how do you feel? If you thank God there's something wrong, right? You feel jealousy. When you love somebody, you feel jealousy. If somebody like another person, it's nature. So if we worship the idol, then we arouse God's anger because there is a perpetual covenant between God and his chosen people. Point three, the divine nature of the Lord. The whole book in the book of Jeremiah, we can see God's justice and God's mercy, or God's mercy and God's justice, whatever, right? When there is a God's justice, the justice will follow God's mercy. When there's a God's mercy, always follow God's justice. Can you imagine if God is only a God of justice, what will happen to us? We all die, right? If God a God of justice, God just treat us according to the sin we committed, we all die, right? But if we only think about God is a God of mercy, and what is going to happen? Without justice, we only say, God is a very merciful God. We are talking about God's justice. What is going to happen? That will happen exactly what happened in most of the Christian churches now. Outwardly, it looked like an apple, right? But inside the apple, it was rotten already. Outwardly, it looked like a church. But inside the church, that already rotten. Rotten by what? By sin. Without emphasis on God's justice, only emphasize God's love. That exactly the Christianity doing nowadays. Sin prevail in the church. So if you look into the homosexual legalized, you will be shocked. The Argentina, right? 79% of the people are Catholic. And Argentina is one of the first four countries legalize the homosexual. How come? 80% are predominant Catholic and they vote homosexual legalized because they emphasize God's love. Treat everybody with love without emphasizing God's justice. So the whole book of Jeremiah, we can see the divine nature, Lord's justice and Lord's mercy. And that God doesn't change. That God today is still the same God, right? So sometimes the truth seeker will ask a question whether you have been asked before. I like the God in the New Testament. I don't like the God in the Old Testament because the God in the Old Testament killed so many people. Too cruel, right? And God in New Testament more merciful. How do you respond about this kind of question? How to respond to this kind of question? Actually, God in the Old Testament and God in New Testament is the same God, right? And how come the Old Testament, the God seems very cruel, kill so many people? Because in the Old Testament time, the salvation of Jesus Christ is not available yet. So sometimes God exercise the justice right away, or exercise the judgment right after some behavior appear or some conduct been done. So God kill a lot of people. But in New Testament, superficially, we look, oh, God is a God of mercy. Yes, God is a mercy. Jesus come, he say, I come not to condemn, I come is to save. But the last part of the word, we should not forget. For those who don't want to believe, what is going to happen? I come to save, not to condemn. But for those who don't believe, what is going to happen? The words I spoke to them will judge them. So if we read the book of Revelation, you are going to see the final judgment and the final punishment of God is far more serious than whatever we have seen in the Old Testament. So God's justice never changed. In the New Testament, only change is God's timing. Because God wants us to have more time to repent, to return, to be saved. Because he is a merciful God, and he don't want to see anybody been punished. He don't want anybody to be thrown into hell. So he keep on delaying his second coming. But when Jesus' second coming, that day will be so terrible. You have never experienced that before. So divine nature of Lord's justice and mercy, you can see in the whole book of Jeremiah. Number four. The sinful nature of the chosen. In the whole book of the book of Jeremiah, we can see people. One is ignorance, right? Ignorance. Don't know this is sin. No. The second is even they know this is sin, they don't want to depart from sin. And that is stubborn, right? Yeah. So this kind of sinful nature right now is prevail even among us, even prevail among the people in this generation. So human being, as long as we have physical body, we should learn a lesson from the Bible, right? There is a sinful nature in us. And how can we deal with the sinful nature? The first, we need to have a mirror. We need to have a standard. The standard to measure our inner thought, the standard to measure our outer behavior. If we lose that kind of standard, then we will never feel guilty. We will never feel we have sinned. So nowadays, if we talk about sin, nobody wants to listen. How come? Because I have no sin. Why you say I have sinned? How come they feel they have no sin? They're probably right, because they use the standard of culture. What does culture mean? Culture means a consensus of a society. So the consensus of society 50 years ago about homosexual and the consensus of society 50 years now is different. So 50 years ago it was wrong, but right now it's right because the consensus is changing from time to time. But in the book of 1 John say, if we say we have no sin, God lie. Very serious, of God lie. If we say I have no sin, God lie. And then next one is, his word is not in us. If we say I have no sin, God's word is not in us. That absolute standard did not come into my heart. If that absolute standard come into my heart and measure it, and sin will come out, right? So the sinful nature of the chosen, you can see the whole chapter. But please don't think only the time of Jeremiah is so wicked. This generation is the same or even more wicked than the time of Jeremiah. So as the chosen people, first we have to know the words of God. So there's a mirror who can reflect ourselves and we know what's wrong with me. The second, we need to have the Holy Spirit who can help us to depart from sin. So this is the theological point in the book of Jeremiah. Now we look into the outline, number A. According to the historical background and chronological order, And the whole book, it can be divided into four sections. The first one is chapter 1 to chapter 12, the reign of the King Josiah. I don't want to go to detail, right? Very clear, you can read by yourself. The second section, reign of the King Jehoiakim. And that is from, talk about the chapter, right? And the third section is the reign of the King Zedekiah, chapter 21, all the way to chapter 39. And then the fall of Jerusalem. And from 31 to 40, 44, and 52. So this is from the historical background. We can divide into four sections. And B, according to the message, and then we also can divide the book of Jeremiah into four sections. The reason we divide into section is to help us to have a concept of structure, so we can understand the Bible more systematically, to understand it and remember it. One, the message of warning to the rebellion, chapter 1 to chapter 25. Two, the message of judgment and hope, 26 to 36. C, the message for the nation in crisis, 37 to 45. Four, the message of judgment against the nation, 46 to 55. Now, the next one, general. From chapter 1 to verse 1 to 19, later on we will go in detail, the call of Jeremiah. Number two, the prophecy in the reign of King Josiah Jehoiakim and then Zedekiah, chapter 2 to chapter 25, the history of Jeremiah and his work, chapter 26 to 45. Now, and then 46 to 51, the prophecy judging of the nations, the last part, the fall of Jerusalem. Now we're going to the essential teaching. Number A, the prophecy for repentance, that from chapter 1 to chapter 13. Now chapter 1, the call of the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1 talk about how God prepared his own worker in the time of spiritual turmoil, in the time of spiritual crisis, because God wants to turn back the face of the Israelite. So God needs to use some people. The same, if we look into the book of Exodus, right? In the time of Exodus, the Israelite, the chosen people, was in crisis. Why? Because they were grown and brought up in Egypt. The old king, they still remember about Joseph, so they treat the Israelite quite good. But after the new king become king, they already forgot who is Joseph, and they only see the Israelite multiplied. You know, nowadays, if any country has no birth control, you can see the population grow very fast, right? So some of the statistics predict, just like in the country of Canada or UK or France, a lot of Muslim, after 50 years later, the Muslim will become majority. Can you imagine this? You never imagine it, right? Right now, all this kind of Western country consider a Christian country. But 50 years later, the Muslim will be majority. It will be very terrible. How come? Because the Muslim multiple wife and no birth control. Can you imagine? A person married four wives and every wife deliver five children. Oh. Then the second generation already have what? 5 times 4, 20. Oh. And 20, each one have 5 wives, 4 children. Then how many people? 400. Right? Oh. So it created really a great threat to the Christianity. Oh, Muslim, they have no birth control. Oh. Right? So in the time of Moses, right, they don't have birth control, right? And God bless them, deliver 1,000 babies, right? Just like Joseph had 12 children, right? Oh, in 400 years, multiply become millions of people. Oh, so the king feel old, and they had to do something, stop it. And how to stop it? They order the midwife, right? If you see any boy, just kill it. Oh, if you kill all the boys, then after a period of time, what is going to happen? All the girls have to marry the Egyptian, right? And the chosen people will be gone. Oh, right? In that crisis, the Israelites cry to God, and their agony reached God, and God came down, and God looked, and God tried to do something, and God chose Moses. Oh. And now, the Israelites, chosen people, worship God, and God wants to choose a person to become his instrument, to bring the people back. Now, don't think about the time of Jeremiah, right? Think about now. Oh, you know, Jesus Christ's second coming is so close, right? God wants to use the people. Who are the people, right? We try to recruiting people for TDP already 3-4 years, no result. Where is the people? You. Right. So don't think about some people are very suitable. You. How about you? So we look into the chapter 1, the prophet, the call of the prophet. Number A, God called his worker according to his timing. So we believe God will prepare. Some of church members just tell the minister, why not you encourage people so-and-so to work for God? We did try. If you keep on encouraging and encouraging, later on that person see you, they will run away. Yeah, because what? You give him too much trouble, too much pressure. So personal encouragement sometimes is working, but sometimes it's not working. A lot of times it's not working. So when Jesus Christ say, when you see not many worker, what should you do? You have to pray to God, and God will prepare the worker. And that exactly Jeremiah chapter 1, right? When God want to use a person, you cannot run away. When God want to use a person, right? You have no other choice but obey. Just like Jonah, Jonah just to run away from God, right? He hide in the bottom of the ship, try to run to Tarshish. And God has his own way to find Jonah. How to find it? A big stone, right? Keep moving the ship. And the whole people in the ship just terrified, right? They drop the lot and find out Jonah. Oh, you are the one who caused the trouble, right? And Jonah was so stubborn. He said, okay, I won't. You just throw me on the ocean. So he was so stubborn to a point, I want to die, and now I don't want to obey God, right? But he want to die. Can he die? If God don't want him to die, he cannot die. Oh, so thrown into the ocean, God arranged a big fish, swallow him. So in the belly for 3 days and 3 nights and entangled by seaweed, he was in extreme agony and he surrendered. Lord, I want to obey, right? And God commanded the fish, throw him up. And it happened on the side of Nineveh, right? And he preached the gospel, warning them. So when we see the worker are not many, what can we do? The best way, pray to God. God will prepare. So he prepared his worker according to his timing. So we believe that other people will serve God. God will prepare, because church business is God's business. We are only servant of God. Sometimes we cannot do too much, but God has his own master plan. No, right? He's the owner of history. He has his own plan. Number two, He fully assured the calling from the Lord. Now we are looking into the chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1:3. It came also in the day of verse 4. And then the words of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So we are born from our mother, but actually it's God formed us in our mother's womb. And before God formed him, God knew you. God knew you. God already knew Jeremiah, this person. And before you were born, I sanctified you. So can you imagine, before Jeremiah was born, God already sanctified him. Sanctify him means separate him, prepare him to be God's worker. And I ordain you a prophet to the nation. So God's chosen even before Jeremiah was born to the world. And verse 6, then I say, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all nations, to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their face. I am with you to deliver you. Okay, so the verse 6 is very important. Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So Jeremiah just feels so unworthy, fearful, so unprepared, and feels so weak. All right. And that exactly the people God want to use should have that kind of quality. And if Jeremiah said, oh yeah, thank God you know me, right? I'm very capable. And then Jeremiah cannot be used. Do you remember when God want to use Moses? When Moses was 40 years old, he grown up not only physically, he grown up also spiritually. He had a good faith. And God only used him one day, but he was not able to be used, lack of spiritual quality, even though he has faith. So God sent him to the wilderness for 40 years to taking care of the sheep. Superficially, it was taking care of the sheep, but in spirituality, God was preparing him to have certain type of spiritual quality so God can use him. And what kind of spiritual quality? When God appeared to him in the age of 80, right? God said, I want to use you. And he said, who am I? When he said, who am I? It's not the our humanity only. It really, he realized, I am nothing but dust. So when he realized he was nothing but a dust, who am I? And God said, I will be with you. Now, the same thing. When Jeremiah said, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, I'm a youth, I'm nothing. And that kind of quality, exactly what God wants what God needs in order to use a person, humility, and feel I am nothing. Because if we can do anything for God, it's not because we, it is because God. And God do something through us. We are nothing but an instrument. We ourselves cannot achieve anything. Oh. So sometimes if we hear some church member speak very boldly, oh, this year our church growth rate should be 10%. Oh, our growth rate should be surpassed than last year. Oh, we feel so afraid, right? So timid. How come? Because this member love God. Yes, love God. But it seems whether the church can grow or not, it all depends on what you can in control. No, of course, you cannot control your growth rate. We can do our best. Paul plant, Apollo water. Who make it grow? Who make it grow? It's God. Also, the more we bring people to the church, the more we will become humble. Why? You can bring him to the church physically. But whether the person can believe or not, you have no control, you know? Oh, you have no control. And if we really want the people to be baptized, then we have to kneel down and pray, right? God, I cannot do anything. I cannot do anything. Only you can make the people believe. Oh, when we pray with this kind of desperation, with this kind of humility, with this kind of reality, and then God will listen and move the person, and the person can believe. And when the person believes, then we can really, from the bottom of our heart, thank God. Why? Why the person believe? It is because of the work of God, it's not because of me. I am only an instrument. Oh. So Jeremiah, this kind of status is very important. So when we achieve something for the church, for God, it is God who is working. So last week we have a music ministry program in Irvine Church. You know, you sing the hymn is very similar to we preach, give a sermon. And we know you deliver sermon, you have to prepare it. But with a sermon can really touch people, change people's heart. It's not beyond the one who delivers sermon. It is depends on God. When the Holy Spirit works and the words of God can touch people's heart. So that kind of music ministry is the same. We can sing, but whether the hymn can really have the power to transform the people, it all depends on Holy Spirit. So if Holy Spirit is moving, is working, then you are going to see him sing is so powerful. But if the Holy Spirit is not moving, is not guiding, then you can see we are doing something in routine. Everything goes mechanically, but nothing happens. Why? Because God is not working. So when we want to serve God, this is very important. Who am I, right? I'm nothing. I'm young. I cannot do anything. But God pick him up. I will be with you. Oh, don't worry. That exactly, if we want to serve God, that is a must. God is with us. If God is with us, nothing can stop us. If God is with us, the Red Sea will open. If God is with us, the rock will flow the water. If God is with us, the heaven will fall down the manna. So God abiding us is so important. In the book of Jeremiah. So God predicts you are going to face a lot of difficulty, right? But God will be with you. So when we serve God, we need to have a spiritual quality. We need to make sure God is with us. And what is the job? Verse 10. Then I have this day set over the nation. Over the kingdom, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build up, and to plan. So Jeremiah's work is to root out, pull down, destroy, and build a new one. It's not easy. Let's continue. Pray inside.